Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. When we come together to worship God, it ought to be something that we are excited about doing. It ought to be something that brings us joy, and we ought to worship our God with happy hearts. I want to share with you three S words that oftentimes we associate with our worship service of God. The first is the word serious, defined by Webster as thoughtful or subdued in appearance or manner, requiring much thought or work of or relating to a matter of importance, not joking or trifling. Worship is supposed to be serious. Worship is oftentimes, because we're so serious about it, a somber affair. Merriam-Webster defines somber as so shaded as to be dark and gloomy, of a serious demeanor, of a dismal or depressing character, conveying gloomy suggestions or ideas. And maybe because of our attempt to be serious and somber, we develop a very stoic approach to our worship service. Stoicism is defined as an indifference to pleasure or pain, impassiveness, giving no sign of feeling or emotion, unsusceptible to or destitute of emotion. Synonyms of stoicism are things like indifference, apathy, coldness, callousness. Now, I, for one, have been accused of being a stoic in my approach to things. In fact, I have a very stoic face. Some people call it my resting angry face. I try to tell people that I'm just ugly like that. But there is some truth to what has been said. Far too often, guys, we approach our worship in these manners. In fact, I remember when I first moved here, it used to bother me that we would be getting ready for worship and everybody would still be talking to one another. People wouldn't be in their seats. And people weren't quieting down and getting ready to worship, because after all, worship is supposed to be something that we're serious about. You ought to be prepared. You ought to be ready. Quiet yourself down so that we can do this serious activity. Guys, I want to say something. When you learn better, you do better. Those words are not synonymous with orderly worship. Paul certainly tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, concerning our assembled worship, our assembling together for worship, he says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. But that does not mean that it has to be boring or stale or somber or stoic in the way that we approach our worship. And yet I'm afraid, myself, for myself included, that I've been so fearful of being irreverent and disrespectful to God that I've become too stiff and maybe even ritualistic in my approach to worship. I'm reminded of what Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, the New American Standard. I like the way it's rendered. He says, the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but their hearts are far from me. They remove their hearts far from me, he says. And their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. You know, Jesus would quote this same passage in Matthew chapter 15 when the Pharisees came and asked, you know, well, hang on, Jesus, how come you and your disciples don't wash your hands before you eat? And Jesus says to them, well, why do you yourselves invalidate the command of God for the sake of your traditions? And he goes on and says there, you know, you were commanded, honor your father and your mother, but you say that whoever should honor father and mother, what I would use to help you is given to God, is Corban. Well, that person doesn't have to honor their father and mother. And Jesus says, thus you invalidate the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. And then he goes on and quotes this passage from Isaiah. Their worship is empty, Isaiah is saying. Their devotion to God is empty. It's void of real feeling and passion because they're just going through the ritualistic, traditional motions of how they've always done it. And I wonder about our worship. Have we actually become guilty of this very thing that Jesus condemned the Pharisees of? Have we elevated the traditional way of how we conduct our worship service to become something that supersedes and invalidates the command of God? God doesn't want us to come before Him with doom and gloom and sadness. And yet, oftentimes, that's how we approach Him because we have to be serious. It makes me think about the Joker. Why so serious? It's okay to laugh. You guys are being a little bit stoic out there. I'm serious. This is something I want us to think about. You know, I'm afraid that sometimes if somebody were to come in and visit our assembly sometime, they would think they're coming to a funeral. Let me ask you this morning. When you got up this morning and you got ready to come to worship, did you approach it from the attitude of you're coming to a funeral? I went to a funeral this last week. It was not a fun affair. It was not pleasant. It was not enjoyable. It was sad. It was somber. It was gloomy. Yes, it's true that Jesus died for us. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. He paid that price. And yes, when we observe the Lord's Supper, this memorial feast, which maybe we need to start calling it a memorial feast rather than the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper maybe just sounds a little bit doom and gloom. It's a feast! That sounds a little bit more optimistic. We're remembering the sacrifice that He made, right? Yes, it's true that if you are a disciple of the Lord, you have died to yourself. Maybe that's painful. Maybe that hurts a little bit. Maybe it ought to, especially if you've lived a life full of selfishly serving, you know, whatever you want to do. Now you're saying, no, I'm going to say no to self. And I'm going to do something different. Yeah, that's going to hurt a little bit. But let me tell you, those are not reasons for sorrow. In fact, those are reasons for great rejoicing. Notice just a couple passages with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 14. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. We could talk about the doom and gloom. We could talk about punishment. We could talk about the fact that earlier in this section he says, you know, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for ourselves and all that kind of stuff. But notice what Paul focuses in on here. The love of Christ compels us or controls us, the New American Standard says. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Ooh, that's bad. No, it's not. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus died so that you can die, so that you can rise again to live for Him. That is a reason for rejoicing, my brethren. That is a reason to be happy. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You don't get to be a new creation without dying to yourself because Christ has first died for you. So I'm just saying, yes, there's death involved in some of what we're doing here and why we're here. But that's not a reason to be downtrodden and somber and just gloomy. We ought to be rejoicing and thankful for the great blessing that we have. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, that it's no longer I who live. I've crucified myself with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. I don't read those words of Paul as him like bemoaning or like being sad about that fact. Like he is happy and excited that he is in Christ. And brethren, that's the way we ought to be, especially when we come together to worship God. Do you know that Scripture, Old and New Testament, is full of people coming before God and rejoicing because of what God has done? I think about David back in 2 Samuel. This one's going to get me into trouble, but I don't care. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You remember they tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, the city of David, and they tried to do it on the Ark, and Uzzah reached out, and God struck him dead, and David's kind of mad with God, and he's like, oh, I'm not bringing the Ark here. And they put it in this guy's house, and then God blesses that man's house, and they tell David, hey, God's blessing him. And David's like, hey, well, let's try it again, but hey, let's do it this time the way God commanded us to do it. So he talks to the Levites, he talks to the priests, and he says, you know, look into the record, look into the law, let's make sure we do it right, guys. But notice how they bring the ark into Jerusalem this time. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 12. It was told King David saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And notice verse 14. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David, her husband, leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. I'm afraid that if we had somebody that was up here just leaping and dancing and praising God, some of us would look kind of despising God on that person. Maybe dancing is not a bad thing. David's dancing with all his might. Now, Michael's pretty ticked at him. He comes into the house. He's offering these burnt offerings. And it says in verse 20 that David returned to bless his household. He's blessed all the people as they worship God at this great occasion. Now he's coming into his house to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, let's just be clear here. David's not getting naked in front of people. That's not his problem. He's wearing that linen ephod, which was the garments of the priests and the Levites, all right? Not the royal robes that fit his role and position as king. And Michael's like, man, you made yourself just like a common person. You took off all your royal garment, you took off all your fine clothes, and you were just dancing in front of the Lord like a fool. Maybe there's a lesson in that about the attire we wear when we come before the Lord. There's lessons all over the place. I'm loving this. Verse 21, so David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me, by the way, above your father and above all his household to appoint me ruler over all the people of Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. David says, I wasn't doing it for anybody else. I was doing it before my God. And I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you've spoken, with them, I will be distinguished. David says, I don't really care what you think, Michal. I was pouring myself out to God in joyful worship. In the days of Nehemiah, when the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt and they're dedicating the walls, you go read about it in Nehemiah chapter 12. We won't take the time to do that this morning. But they are people, they are rejoicing and they are marching around the city, having purified themselves, ready to serve God. This is clearly, they're worshiping God here, and they are doing it with great joy and celebration. The text even says with their wives and with their children. Together they are worshiping God with great joy. Do you remember when Jesus is born in Luke chapter 2? The scene cuts from the birth of Jesus out to a field at night, and there are some shepherds out there in the field watching over their sheep, and an angel appears to them, bringing them good news and glad tidings, right? And at first, when they see the angel, they're scared, and the angel says, hey, don't be afraid, I've got great news. A Savior has been born. He's in Bethlehem. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. And you could go there. You could see him right now. And before the shepherds can do anything else, a heavenly host appears, singing praises and glorifying God. And after they vanish from their sight, what do the shepherds say? They say, man, we got to go check this out. And they go in there and they find the baby Jesus in the manger. And they're telling Mary and Joseph and anybody else that's around about what the angel revealed to them. You read that section in Luke chapter 2, and these guys are pumped up. They are excited about what's going on. And they leave that place glorifying and praising God, telling people what they have seen. The apostles, after Jesus was crucified, we find them on the third day, Sunday, hiding. They're in an upper room. Doors are closed. They're scared of the Jews. They think that their teacher, their leader, has been crucified to be no more. And then Jesus appears in their midst. Peace be with you, he says. And the text tells us they were glad when they saw Jesus. That's why I say even when we remember his death, it's not a reason to mourn, because he rose. And we can be glad. All throughout the book of Psalms, we find that God's people are joyfully praising him. I read Psalm 100 from the New American Standard, but I like the way it is in the ESV. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cry to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who have gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. All throughout Scripture, God's people, because of what he has done for them, come before him with rejoicing and praise and gladness. Guys, God has done just as much, if not more, for us
in giving us spiritual life through his Son. If that's how they responded, how ought we to respond today when we come before our Lord to worship him?
What's your attitude towards worship? Is your attitude negative? It's a drudgery, a chore. That was the way the people in the day of Malachi felt. My, how tiresome it is to have to come into the gates of the Lord and offer up these sacrifices. God says, I wish somebody just locked the doors, keep you from coming. There's this passage in Micah chapter 6. I wonder if God would say something like this to us. He's speaking to Israel in the days of their rebellion, just before the Assyrians came in and carried the northern kingdom off into captivity. Hear now what the Lord is saying, Micah chapter 6 and verse 1. Arise and plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen, you mountains, to the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring fountains of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people, even with Israel he will dispute. Notice, this is the Lord's case. God says to his people, my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Answer me. Why are you guys so tired of serving me? What did I do that was so wrong? Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I ransomed you from the house of slavery. I made you my people and freed you from bondage. Is that why you're tired of serving me? Well, I set before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. I gave you people who would lead you, who would deliver my words to you, so you'd know what to do and how to behave and how to act. Was that what I did wrong? Is that why you're tired? Is that why it's such a chore for you? Verse 5. My people, remember now what Balak, the king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, so that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. Every time you turn around and somebody tried to do you harm, I blessed you instead. Is that why you're tired of serving me? That's what God is asking his people. I wonder if God would level the same kind of indictment against us if he were to actually appear in the midst of one of our worship assemblies. What do you say? Guys, what's going on? Why are you so downtrodden? Why are you so stiff and passive and sleepy and drowsy? Why are you not excited to be here? What have I done to wear you out? Was it the fact that I saved you from your sin by sending my Son down to die on the cross? Was it the fact that I gave you the plan for the church so that you could have a place to be strengthened and encouraged? Was it the fact that I delivered my revelation to you through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you would know what I want from you? Is that what it was? Is that why you're tired of serving me all the time? What is your attitude towards worshiping God? I wish that we had a positive attitude. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. When was the last time, kids, that your parents said, hey, it's time to get ready to go to worship, that you were glad when they said that? And maybe a more pointed question, when of us as parents, when we said to our kids, it's time to go to worship, were we glad to go there? Are you excited and happy to worship God? Are you enthusiastic about our worship together? Is it something that you look forward to doing with your brethren every week? Man, I can't wait for Sunday. Can't wait to get together with my spiritual family, my church family, and worship God together. And I see a lot of heads nodding. Let me ask this question then more pointedly. Is that profession of a positive attitude reflected in your singing when you come together? Is it reflected in your prayers? Is it reflected in your attention as we're worshiping God? Your active engagement in the worship? Because let me tell you something, there's a difference between actively participating in worship and passively spectating worship. You could do both, Well, you can't do both. I said that wrong. You can do one or the other. You can't do both. I guess both options are available to you. But what is it? I would suggest to you that there are certainly some things that we can do that will aid in approaching and engaging in worship with a positive mindset and attitude. I hope that my face this morning has not been a discouragement. You wanted to know why I was smiling earlier, Todd. Let me end the lesson here. I'll wrap up real quick with just a few suggestions. Things that we could do, or maybe some things that we could avoid doing, that might help us to be a little bit more joyful in our worship. Human beings have a tendency of dragging things out. We do this with our singing. I've made this observation many times. We have a tendency to sing very slow. And we drag the song out. Until somewhere between the third and fourth verse, it dies a slow and excruciating death. Guys, we could do the same thing with our worship as a whole. I've been trying to be more cognizant of how we do things in our worship. And I've come to realize that there's a lot of redundancy in some of the things that we do. We do it because that's the way we've always done it. There was a time and a place for needing to do some of the things that we do, but now it becomes kind of a time suck. We could spend more time actually worshiping if we could trim down some of the things that aren't as essential. I'll give you one example. And it's going to be a hard habit for us song leaders to break. We call out the song number up here on the board two or three times before we start singing the song. Why do we do that? Well, because in the olden days when we all had a songbook, you had to get people time to turn to the song in the songbook. And so you would say, this is how we were trained to do it. We're going to sing number 555. God is love. 555. God is love. 555. We still do that. And yet everybody knows what song we're going to sing because it's up here. We drag things out unnecessarily sometimes. Since we're talking about our singing, let me make a couple other critiques or suggestions. If we're singing a song that's supposed to be upbeat, then let's be upbeat about it. There are some songs that are written to be slow and somber. And when we sing those, let's sing them slow and somber. But when we're singing, "I'm happy today," let's make sure we tell our faces that we're happy today. I'm happy today, yes, I'm happy today, in Jesus Christ. I don't believe you. You know, we have some songs, and this is something else, this is off the top of my head. Song leaders, you know, there's a chorus in a lot of songs. We don't have to sing the chorus after every single verse. We sung a song here not too long ago, Toiling On. The chorus is, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Toiling on, and boy, by the time we were done that song, I felt like all we were doing was just toiling on through that song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. When we've been there 10,000 years, by the time we get to that line in that song, I feel sometimes like we've been singing this for 10,000 years. What I'm trying to suggest to you is that what we say we feel does not always come across in how we worship. And so maybe we could do a little bit better in that. We could maybe sing some new songs, some different songs, instead of singing the same songs over and over and over again. And that's not to knock how good some of those songs are. But when you sing the same songs week after week after week, it is human nature. We tend to just get into a rut and we start just singing those songs without really even thinking about what we're singing. Now, that may mean we're going to have to spend some time and effort, actually put some effort into learning some new songs as a congregation. But let me tell you something. If we would actually do that, it would be worthwhile. But again, is that something that we're interested in doing? Or are we satisfied to stay in our comfort zone and continue to sing the same 20 songs every month? I'll pick on the preaching now for a second because I picked on our song leaders. There's that song, The Never Ending Story. Oh. Right? Sometimes it's like the never ending sermon. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And I'm getting close to being there at this point right now with this one. But it's like the end of The Lord of the Rings. The screen fades to black and you think, okay, it's over. And you start gathering up your popcorn and getting ready. And then, boom, another scene comes on. Sometimes that's the way the preaching can be. Right? It's like you think the guy's wrapping up and you're ready to start getting ready for the next part of worship. And then, boom, he's going to lay on another bonus point for you. And maybe two or three. There are things that we can do to not drag, unnecessarily drag things out. We need to take care that we don't get stuck in a rut and just go through the motions. And let me tell you something, if we really are serious about getting out of the rut, it's going to be uncomfortable. Let me give you one practical thing you can do maybe for next week. You see where you're sitting right now? Sit somewhere different next Sunday. Sit around somebody that you don't normally sit around. Maybe that'll shake things up for you. And that in and of itself will help you feel like you're not just going through the motions of worship. Get out of your comfort zone just a little bit. We could break the pattern. We don't always have to sing six songs every Sunday. We don't have to do the order of service the same way every Sunday. We don't have to have a traditional sermon every Sunday. Of course, that's going to require planning and forethought in order to have a smooth execution. And I would suggest to you that much of that, men, is going to fall on our shoulders as worship leaders, whether that's as song leaders or prayer leaders or even those who do the announcements, and certainly those of us who do preaching. What we do and how we do it can set the stage for a productive, encouraging, and engaging worship service, or it can actually be a hindrance in helping others to really focus on worshiping God. So I want to encourage us men to be thinking creatively, and let's put some real thought, forethought into it, of what we can do to help everyone to engage more meaningfully in our worship. And along those lines, I've got a special announcement. Next week, we're going to do things differently. I've talked to Darren already. He was supposed to lead singing next Sunday, but I've asked him if I can lead singing next Sunday. And I'm going to try to lead us in what I'm going to call a seamless service. It's going to be different than what we're used to. But I'm going to see if we can't try to, with a little bit of forethought and planning, make things flow a little bit more naturally as we worship our God together, so that hopefully we will be successful in worshiping with joy and making a joyful noise to our Lord.